word of the Lord from Isaiah 24, or 25, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your grace and love. You have given us this word by the Holy Spirit, and now we are opening your word with my new Holy Spirit. Please open our hearts and minds. Please help us not only to understand what is written, but to hear your voice speaking to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Years ago, South Africa lived under a system called apartheid. What's apartheid? The word apartheid means apartness. It was a law that forced people to live separately based on their skin color. For decades, people, family, or culture were torn apart. People were pushed out of their homes. Children grew up with anger and fear. And finally, apartheid ended because a black man, Nelson Mandela, was elected president in South Africa. And the whole world watched with attention. What would happen next? Justice or revenge? Surprisingly, Mandela and Archbishop Desmond Tutu chose a different approach because they believed in a different kind of justice. A justice that heals. A justice for reconciliation. They made the TRC, Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was basically a place where people told the truth. Now everyone was invited to speak openly. And one day, a mother sat across from the man who had tortured her son to death. He told her everything, word by word, blow by blow. And when he finished, the room went silent. What would she do? She looked at him and said, I have no family left. I have no home. But I will come visit you in prison. I will bring you food. I will sit beside you. Because that's what my son would have done. The man broke down, and they hugged each other. As we open the book of Isaiah 25, I want to say this is kind of foundation. This is kind of the heart of the passage. Even though we kill the Son of God by our sins, but the Father doesn't walk away. He sits with us. He feeds us. He forgives us. That's the heart of the text. It's about reconciliation on the mountain. Isaiah 25 is part of a long section that runs from chapters 13 to 27. In the past few sermons, we have been walking through some of that. Pastor Bill, he preached chapters on chapters 13 and 14 about the fall of Babylon. And last week, I preached based on chapter 15 and 16 about the judgment of Moab. You forgot all sermon already. It's okay. The Holy Spirit is good. He will fill us anew. But today, we are going to jump ahead to chapter 25. Why? Because am I lazy? Yes, I'm lazy. But that's the main reason. Because the book of Isaiah is too long. And our patience is not that long, unfortunately. No, here's the thing. Isaiah isn't like a diary or a timeline. Instead, it's carefully arranged around the messages. Not only dates or orders of what happened. I mean, it's like someone came through the events and now stood looking back and reflecting on what happened. Not just to follow a timeline, but to focus on the message based on God's perspective. So, when we read Isaiah, we must not treat history as a lifeless chain of cause and effect. Because we are not reading a record of events, but we are encountering a living being who chooses, who feels, who burns with the holy anger, the God who longs for covenant law. So Isaiah says this in the past 24 chapter. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. You know, in the past chapters, we dealt with many nations, such as Babylon and Moab and Assyria and Egypt, etc. But now, it's not about specific nations anymore, but it's about cosmic justice, evil against. But this judgment is not meant to destroy the earth, but to remove the powers that corrupted the cosmic evil. What is that? What is the power? The death. Death is that. It's the cosmic evil. And today's chapter is a turning point. God declares his ultimate victory. Not just over enemies, but over death itself. Now joy is poured out for all people. This is a final triumph song. The end of the world. The end of the world. But when it comes to the end time, what comes to your mind first? Maybe disastrous things like earthquakes or nuclear weapons? Many people in South Korea, they say, oh, nuclear weapons, that's the last thing. Or zombie apocalypse. I mean, our imagination actually has been ruined, right? By all those bad movies, bad novels, than by the Bible itself. We tend to picture destruction and escape when we think of the end times. Unfortunately, that imagination confuses us sometimes about even who we are. I mean, even though the Bible clearly says it's this judgment for the wicked, but why you are afraid? Are you the wicked or the righteous? Maybe that's a tricky question, right? If you say, oh, I'm righteous, because I know that, then itself proving you are not. And if you say, oh, I am bad, you don't understand the gospel. So we are stuck. But the gospel won't let us pick one. In Christ, we are not both. Once sinners, yes, but now made righteous by grace. So we said we are redeemed sinners. That's the correct answer. So if you still feel scared about the end time, maybe it's because your old self still trying to control and stay in control yourself. But if you follow the Holy Spirit in Christ, of course, you feel and you desire to long the end. What about Isaiah? He's looking for the end. And that's why Isaiah 25 doesn't begin with fear, but it begins with praise. Because when we see the end through God's perspective, we don't shake, but we sing for joy. So Isaiah declares here, oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Planned, formed of old, faithful and sure. Isaiah begins with praise, worship, not fear, because he knows God's plan is not random, but it's planned. Well planned. You know, there's an important Hebrew word here. Marahok. Marahok is a tricky one because it is combined word between a preposition ma, which is from, and an adjective rahok, meaning distant or far away. So, the word marahok has two meanings. Both from long ago and far away. But if you open your English Bible, you know, most English Bible translated as a long ago, time. But what about our Bible, ESV? Oh, a little bit different. It says formed of old. Oh, wise choice. Because it tried to, you know, consider two, distance and time. But still formed of old. What about your native English speaker? What do you think? Formed of old. It's still time meaning, right? It doesn't convey the distance and size here. But the Hebrew word shows clearly God made his plan not just long ago, but with a wide view. It's like someone who sees the whole landscape. It's like someone, you're standing here in McMinnville and looking out at Mount Hood on a clear day. Imagine, you can see clear, right? If you have an eagle eye, how clear you can see, right? So, likewise, God sees far ahead and he makes his plan with that picture in mind. He sees the whole landscape. His planning is not last minute. It's ancient and intentional. God is seen from far away with absolutely sure covenant faithfulness. Now he is showing this magnificent vision to Isaiah. A bit with Isaiah. And Isaiah just glanced it, a tiny little bit, and tried to present to us. This is his vision sharing with us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-mixed wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain, covering that is cast over all peoples, that veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. So, that's the vision Isaiah glanced and now showed us. So let's begin to read it. It says, all peoples, all nations. What does that mean? Does it mean technically all people? Like whether sinners and believers or the wicked or the righteous. Everybody will be saved in the last time? Is it all about universalism? I don't think so. That's not the truth. Because the Bible clearly says no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. And there is no other name by which we must be saved. It clearly says. And Isaiah itself says, all these people, who are they? That's God's covenant people. So salvation is offered to all, everyone, yes. But it is received only through faith in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, speaking of salvation, what about this one? He will take away from all the earth. Oh, take away all people out of earth into somewhere else in heaven. It sounds like a rapture. Oh, I like that. But wait a minute. Look at that. What is the object? The reproach of his people. Tears from all faces. And what is the subject? The Lord, God, will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. He's not taking people out of this universe to somewhere the foggy things, cloudy things. No, that's not the point. The final salvation is completed in his creation. Now, God invites everyone to the feast in his home, his creation. And what kind of a feast? You know, in this ancient world, this kind of feast was not for the ordinary people. It was royal food, so it's for kings. God is not just feeding us, but he is honoring us, treating us with the best, wine and the best food. Is this the last picture? That in the final, we just did drinking the wine. That's it. No, that's not the highlight, but it is. He will swallow up death forever. You know, there was a myth that tells about a god named Mat. He is a god of death. Actually, the story comes from this small piece of stone, which is a Babylonian clay tablet. It tells that how the ancient people would understand about death. The death as a monster with an endless appetite. Mat was the god of death. He swallows everything. Humans, trees, rocks, rivers, and ocean, and creation, even God. Mat swallows everything. His other name is nothingness. It's black, just nothing. It shows how ancient people were scared of the nature of death. Not only the ancient people, but we do. Everyone feel scared of death. And you do remember when the Babylonian captured the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. What did they do? They gouged his eyes, right? But before they blind him, actually they killed his son, children, before his eyes. So that the sight of death of their children is the last thing he ever sees. How horrible the threat of death. Yes, death has been threatening us like that. Not only ancient, but today. So all, everyone, every human being have been lived under this threat. But Isaiah turns this threat upside down, declaring, Hamut Lanetza Tibleta. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is a time to say amen. I'm very kind of telling everything. This is the power of the gospel. But our translation is translated a little bit different. He will swallow up death forever. Well, where does forever come from? Forever is good English. I feel like, oh, forever is good. But the sound is beautiful, but it doesn't convey the original meaning of lanetta. Actually, Hebrew word letta, zanetta, it's not about endless time thing, but it's about finer, complete, certain. It's about victory. So the best translation is that has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, this is a good time. Thank you. I was thirsty. Yeah, don't be shy. It's okay. Just turn it off and we'll be fine. So, the Hebrew word netza means finer, complete, and certain. So, it means victory. So, the great translation, I want to say perfect translation. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Why I say that? Because there's a guy who has translated this. And I believe he is right. And his name is Paul. Not this Paul. Don't worry about that. The Apostle Paul. He has translated, look at that. 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sin? Sting. You know, he is master of the Hebrew. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Who dares to say they know Hebrew better than Apostle Paul, right? So he trusted this, you know, translation. I mean, Paul knew exactly what Isaiah meant. He knew this wasn't just about time. It was about triumph. He is saying death is defeated once and for all. Death is not slowly disappearing, but God has crushed it, destroyed it, swallowed. On the cross, Jesus took on death. In the grave, he faced death fully. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose from the dead. He swallowed up. Oh, now you know the end time. Yes, amen. Amen. So now, because of his resurrection, we don't have eternal life someday. It's not going to happen someday we have eternal life. No. You have eternal life already. You have the victory already. Even if your body stops, end up going, you continue to live on in Christ. And one day, when heaven and earth all combined, your death body, your dying body, will rose from the dead, will be revealed in glory with Christ, because death has lost its power. Death has lost its power. That's the message.
Amen.
So, Isaiah 25 is not about escape, but restoration. God eliminates death from His creation. And this is God's long-formed plan. This is the magnificent mega-narrative from Genesis to Revelation. This is a bigger picture. It means this story has a structure. It means it has a plot. What is a plot? I'm going to take you bring back to the children's story. Maybe Judy like it. Little Red Riding Hood. Yeah, we like it. You know, the plot is basically like this. The mother gives her daughter a mission. What is the mission? To bring food to the mother. That's the mission. So the red, she is the agent, and the mother is the recipient. And unfortunately, this wolf appears and blocks the mission. So thankfully, a helper arrives, a woodsman. Yeah, he helps. And the story finds its resolution, happy ending. Interestingly, this magnificent mega-narrative of the scripture has this structure, same structure. In the beginning, God made the world, and God gave humanity a mission. What was that? To bless the earth. So, the human beings are the agents, and the world is the recipient. So, to bless, the mission is to bless the earth. So how to bless? What is the example? One of the examples is to name. Right? God brought the animals to the human being and to see what he would name them. You know, in Hebrew, to name something means to understand it, care for it, and build a relationship with it. You know, like, you know, farming requires attention and care. Naming requires deep recognition. And this calling hasn't disappeared. Even today, scientists, you know, claim that there are millions, possibly tens of millions of species on this planet that haven't even been discovered yet. So, I mean, the work of naming is far from finished. But even as the nation lived on, sin entered the world like a wolf. But does God stop it? No. God doesn't stop it. He sends another agent. God calls Abraham to be a blessing. Be a blessing of all the families of the earth. So it's not about only family, but whole earth. The creation itself. I mean, through Abraham, God shows his deep desire to restore what was lost in Egypt. His blessing flows again into the soil of the world. And then God sends Moses, right? And not just to free, to get the Israel out of slavery, but to form them to be a kingdom of priests. Why? So that through them, the Israelites, the blessing could keep moving forward to the promised land. The earth, the creation. But they disobeyed God. So God sends judges. God sends prophets. God sends kings. And God even sends His Son. Why? to carry out the original mission. What was that? To take care of the land. Name the creation. To be fruitful. To multiply. To fill the earth. And to bless it. And this calling didn't disappear. Even Jesus. Interestingly, when Jesus comes, he starts naming again. He looks at Simon and says, Simon, from now on, you are Peter. And he calls it James and John and says, you are sons of thunder, whoever it is. I mean, Jesus didn't just come to wash up sinners and send them away to heaven. No. In Christ, we don't just get forgiven and be sent to some of your spiritual things. We get renamed on the earth, in creation, renewed one. That's why Revelation says, he will give us a new name, which is our unique identity. The point is that he came to restore what was broken. He came to renew creation, to bring back the goodness God had from the beginning. His goal was never abandon the earth, but to renew it and feed it. So from Eden to Abraham, from Moses to Jesus, the story was always about restoring his creation, not abandoning, not escaping. Simply put, the gospel doesn't take us out of the world, but it sends us into it as agents to bless the world. Because God plans to dwell with us, to make this world his home, where heaven and earth are fully joined together. But speaking of heaven, when it comes to heaven, we just imagine all about clouds, golden gates, angels, and some faraway spiritual places. That's been dominant image of heaven for a long time. But what if that's not actually what the Bible teaches? What if all those images, clouds, halos, floating spirits, are not from Scripture at all, but from somewhere else, some secular idea, like a bad philosophy? For example, what about this guy, Plato? He's amazing, but what he says ruins a lot badly. And he said, oh, body is kind of cage, so our soul wants to escape it. It ruined a lot, even today, many Christians. What about this guy, Dante? He's an Italian medieval, you know, philosopher and you know, poet. He turns heaven and hell into a staircase of reward and punishment. Oh, sounds familiar. But that's a bad idea. It's not from the Bible. The Bible never says that. The Bible clearly says, and calling us not to escape, but to love. Right here. Right now. So, we should read the scripture carefully. Now, let's go back to the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. Can we read out together? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here the heaven, in Hebrew, shamaim, it has two meanings. One is a visible sky, heaven, universal sky. And the other meaning is God's dwelling place. This is invisible realm, God's throne. You know, if you go to Psalm 115, it says, our God is in the heavens. Here the heaven is the same Hebrew word, shemaim, meaning not visible sky, but invisible God's place, where God rules with power and authority. Now, think about it. In Genesis, it doesn't say, in the beginning, God created earth, and later he prepared the heaven for those who, you know, sinners, prepared that they get rested there. No. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right from the start, heaven and earth go together. They are both part of God's good creation. Heaven is where God's will is fully done. That's why Isaiah declares, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That means heaven and earth were never meant to be split apart. They were made to be joined, fully united. But when sin entered the world, terribly, heaven and earth were torn apart. And yet, God never gave up on this earth. That's why Jesus came announcing, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he also taught us to pray, oh Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, oh Lord, please take away to heaven when I die. No. The goal is always the same. The goal of salvation was never to get us out of the world, never to fly us off some spiritual place. The goal has always been to heal the rift, to restore what was broken, to bring heaven and earth back together again in Christ. And shockingly, God has done this thing through the Son, His resurrection. So Jesus comes to fulfill it. He restores Israel. He renewed the covenant. He calls 12 disciples, mirroring the 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel, to reestablish the foundation to bless the world, to bless the creation, to be an agent. But Israel disobeyed. They rejected him. They even killed the Messiah. But Scripture proclaims the parable. Hamut Lenata Kibuleta. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that's the heart of it. Our calling today is not something new or separate. We're preparing our next move. No. If your whole goal is just to believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die, you've missed the whole point. Because you've got the same calling that God gave in the beginning, to bless the world, to take care of it, to love one another, to be an agent. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has broken the power of evil. He has joined heaven and earth through the cross and his resurrection. And now he calls us to be part of this story. And our question is, how? And this is the way. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. I'm going to read it in NLT translation. If you want to join, you can find your Bible. But otherwise, pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, is forgiving you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ has swallowed the cross of death. And now he invites us to live. Live, not leave, in his reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. From long ago and far away, you formed a plan. You saw the whole landscape of history and determined not to abandon us, not to dwell, but to dwell with us. Thank you. Thank you for letting us know this, Lord. Thank you for that in Christ you swallowed up death in victory. You did not ask us to make a way. You made it. And you came down. You prepared the feast. And you invited us in. Thank you, Lord. You called us not to escape the world, but to bless it. Not to fear the end, but to long for it. Because you are making all things new. So now, Lord, send us out as people of that promise. Help us live as angels of blessing. Let righteousness and peace kiss through our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.